have been studying in the book of Judges, and today we're going to be talking about the first female judge, Deborah. We read over scripture last week, and we had our introduction, so we're going to jump right into the first section at the bottom of page 89. I guess I wanted to start reading that. Anybody?
Introduction?
No, where it says Jabin, Sisera, and Deborah.
The author of Judges takes his readers from the southern tribes of Judah, Benjamin and Simeon, to the northern tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun. Deborah lived in the central region of Ephraim. Evil doing was the monopoly of no particular tribe or district. This was a time of little unity in the nation. God raised up a judge with local flavor. Oftentimes, influence was over one's own tribe, or at best over a few neighboring tribes. The tribes of Israel hardly thought of themselves as a nation. Each tribe managed its own affairs. Only a tenuous sense of their common history, their common allegiance to the God of Abraham, and their common law given through Moses bound them together. When they turned from God and his law, individual tribes spun away from one another, drawn by the centrifugal forces of sin and forgetfulness. Their common history faded into the past. Idolatry threatened to destroy any sense that the 12 tribes were a single people. None of the judges appeared to be leaders of all Israel as Joshua was, for example, or Saul was later to be.
Okay, hold it right there. Thank you. So we can see here that not only this cycle that we have been seeing as we study judges of how they are following God one minute and the next minute they, for lack of better words, just lose their mind. They go back to living like the people that they conquered. And they cry out to God. He sends them someone else to get them together to get back in line, and then they disperse again. Along with that cycle, we can see from this part here that they don't have any unity with each other. When they traveled from Egypt to the Promised Land, they had some form of unity because they all came out of Egypt together. They were more closely knit, more like a family. But as we can see from this section here that was just read, they could care less about each other, even though they still had some of the same customs. They very rarely got along with each other good. And they didn't respect each other as a family, as a tribe of people. This tribe did what they wanted to do. That one did what they wanted to do. But even though they still had a lot in common, that along with the, as it says, the straying away from God, turning away from God and his law, and letting sin come into their lives, causing them to break up the unity which they had when they came out of Egypt. They all had one accord, or they all were on one accord, to be saved from the Egyptians when they were in Egypt. And then after they got to the Promised Land and they're living good and God had blessed them so well, they seem to forget. And the basic reason is because generation after generation, oh, I don't see why we have to do this. I don't see why we have to do that. Much like today. So we can see how things can tend to go astray once we stray away from God. All the more important is why we need to try to instill in our families, our big picture families, what we call it, the immediate family, as well as our church family. If we stray away from our immediate family, we should also stray away from our church family. Our young people grow and go, and sometimes our older people get old and go. For some reason or another, they just stop coming. Mm-hmm. And they use their excuse, well, I can't make it, I don't feel like it. But we need to encourage them that it's just as important now that you're old, or even more so than, I won't say more so than when you're young, but it's just as important. So we see all of this in the comments. We'll go ahead, picking up at after the death of Ehud. Somebody, please.
After the death of Ehud, the people fell into familiar patterns. They intermingled with the people of the land and adopted their gods. The cycle began anew. God sold them into the hands of enemies. The instrument of God's displeasure was King of Hazor. It was a process where God was molding the Israelites into a people to wear his name.
Yes.
Hazor was located on well-established trade routes. Some years before, Hazor had been at the head of a northern coalition of cities who had tried to defeat Joshua. Joshua never wanted to fight. Since the time of Joshua, Hazor had been gaining strength. It was a wealthy city with powerful walls and great armies. Most frightening, it had chariots of iron.
Okay. So, as I mentioned, the pattern continues, and there's one thing I wanted to bring up. What God had already told them in the beginning, we can see the reason more clearly why he told them to destroy those people, because he didn't want them to mingle, but they chose to do otherwise, and as a result of it, this is what happened. Now, so God allowed him to do what he wanted to do, as in free will. He allowed him to do what they wanted to do, and he had already told them what would happen, so this is what happened. This king that he uses at this time to try to shake the people back to their senses, so to speak. He had once before had a run-in with Israelites, with Joshua. He didn't prevail, but now as time goes on, he has prospered, he has gotten stronger, and so now they have a little bit more of an edge, as you would say. Yes.
What does it mean when it says that God sold them into the hands of enemies?
It means he allowed them to be taken over by the enemy. God, you know, God is in control of everything.
Right.
That's just a term of speech. They sold them. He just allowed them to be taken over by the enemy, and the enemy of their people, because they turned their back on God. The Israelites did. God said, okay, I told you what you should have did. I told you in the beginning what you're supposed to do. I let you do what you wanted to do. Now comes the punishment. You know, much like your children, when you tell them don't do such and such, and they do it anyway, and then you punish them. Because you administer the punishment. God used somebody else to administer the punishment. So that's a term of speech. He sold them into the hands of the enemy.
Okay.
You with me?
Yeah. Don't like how it says sold,
because
that means God gained something when he gave them over, and he didn't gain anything.
He's trying to gain something. He's trying to gain the respect and the worship and the love of the Israelite people. And the only way the only way that he wants to do it is to get their attention, is to let them suffer. They suffered in Egypt, and they cried out to him. He brought them here through everything, and through generations, they followed right back into a worse situation than what they were when it was in Egypt, because now they're worshiping gods of the people that they conquered and mixing in with them. So he said, okay, you want to be with these people, I'm going to let them use you. But that's just a term of speech.
Well, you have to understand this book isn't inspired by God. It's not biblical. Follows scriptures, but some of his commentary is just that, it's commentary.
Okay.
So the choice of word probably wasn't the best one.
No, it wasn't. But that's the way he used to try to relate it over. Yes.
Well, it was Israel's way of falling away from God,
mm-hmm.
and through him letting them being overtaken. He could have destroyed them.
Yeah.
But he chose to rather let them be overtaken, and probably thinking or knowing that once they get into problems again, they're going to come back to me.
Yeah.
You know, because God didn't want to lose, or still don't want to lose anyone.
Right.
You know, and I think it's the same today.
Mm-hmm.
If a country, and I'm looking especially at our country here. If we keep going the way we're going, God's going to give us over to the enemy.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And then we're going to be in the same boat. Then we're going to start crying out to him again.
We're suffering now.
Yeah. Yeah.
Already it's a bit suffering.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. So this is really a lesson for us to learn right
there.
Oh,
yeah. Yeah.
And that's really what all these scriptures are telling us. See, this has happened. This has happened. I still give you freedom of choice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You can make up your mind to follow me and gain my rewards, or you can follow these idolaters and marry with them and have their children and let them pull you away. And it's not me, it's you, but you're going to suffer the consequences.
Yeah.
And hopefully, as people read the scriptures, they don't want to do that, but it's our job to let them know that this is our way out.
Right.
Follow God's way. Do what he says, and we will be rewarded.
And that's a good point, because in today's time, where we're talking about tribes and great numbers of people, mm-hmm. we as individuals have to set the tone because of the fact that we are Christian. Mm-hmm. And we got so many different churches that's supposed to be setting that tone, and it's all supposed to be one tone. But if you think about it, all these different denominations of churches is just like all these different tribes.
Mm-hmm.
This one's saying this, this one's saying that, this one's saying something else. And everybody claiming they're right. You know. But when you got this, this is what is right here.
Mm-hmm.
If you're going by this, then as individuals, we're supposed to set the tone and set the example. Letting your light shine. That is letting your light shine, regardless of whether your neighbors do like you do or whether they don't. You still have to live the life of a Christian and do to the best of your ability according to what this book says, because that's what we know. And if not, then we would get so low as a figure of speech. But that's just this figure of speech, which may not be the best words to say, but we'll be back in slavery to sin, put it like that. That's another terminology. And right today, we are, a lot of people are slavery to sin, because they let sin overrun their lives. But we're not going to get into all that. Yes, Chuck.
I found some other examples of the word soul in Scripture in the Old Testament. 1 Kings 21:20, they have said to Elijah, "Have you found me, my enemy?" He answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord." In 1 Kings 21:25. "But there was none like Ahab, who sold himself to do that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up." But they, 1 Samuel 12:9, "But they forgot the Lord, their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them." So, it's just a way of articulating that
mm-hmm.
there's a trade-off.
Mm-hmm.
You sold yourself into slavery
mm-hmm.
or trouble.
I think it has a lot to do with the way to look at that. He gives them over.
Mm-hmm.
to their enemy, because that's what they gave themselves over. Actually, basically, they did it themselves, and God just let them do that. And I think it's the way you need to look at that. They sold them. They gave themselves over to the enemy.
Man, God, because of free will, He allows it. But you're also going to allow the punishment, you know.
Yeah.
And regardless of what, we're going to be punished. Yes.
I think as a fallen people, we're always going to be disobedient. Mm. But just like your parents, if they nagged you and nagged you and nagged you to do something, after a while, you're just not going to listen to them at all, period. Mm. And God knew that, so He just waited, and if they didn't turn back, He just had to punish them.
Yeah.
Well, and I think with each generation, the people fell away more and more from God.
Yeah.
And you see that in the world today. People that experience something are going to be more obedient. I'm just thinking, for example, of when the towers were attacked. All of a sudden, everybody going back to church.
Yeah. Okay?
But then as time passes, and people that haven't physically experienced that or experienced the fear of being taken over by an enemy, they begin to move away again, you know. And I think it's a human trait or weakness that we have.
Yeah, it is.
That we weren't there. It doesn't affect me, you know, type attitude.
Yeah, it is. We are taught. But in time, because it doesn't happen immediately. If you said your parents can tell you, if you keep on doing that, I'm going to punish you. Then if you never get the punishment, or if he doesn't get the punishment right away, you know, because unfortunately, I don't say unfortunate, because it was for my good, fortunately. I was raised by a parent that if she said I was going to get a punishment, I was going to get it. And I was in fear up until the time I got it. That's supposed to give me time to think about it. I wonder when it's going to come. I wanted to hear her get it over with. But if you say, I'm going to spank you if you don't stop and you don't do nothing, and they keep on doing it, you know. And when you tell them, it's like going in one ear and out the other. Yeah, okay, I hear you. I'm going to stop for a minute. As soon as you turn your head, I'm going back to do what I was doing, you know.
You know, it's ironic that the more we prosper, the more we fall away from God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We stop depending on Him. We think we can. We got it.
Because we the one that caused the prosper.
You would think it would be the opposite. The more we prosper, we think more receptive and grateful we'd be.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and along with that fact, we still got the devil in that ear telling you, oh, it's all right, you can do that, you know, it's going to happen to you, you know, did God really say, you know, is anything going to really happen, you know, you can get away with it, and especially if you get away with it once, get away with it twice, keep on, it becomes easier and easier, you know, first time you say a curse word, somebody may go, oh, that's what we used to be in school. If one child says something in the class here, everybody, oh, then you keep doing it more and more because you want to hear them go, oh, and you just think it's a joke. You just keep on. Then it becomes a common language for you. Every other word coming out your mouth. As you grow up, you're cursing more and more. It becomes easier and easier. Where before you was taught, you're not supposed to say those things. And you knew when and when not to say it. It's amazing today, even little children, they can hear stuff and they know exactly when to say something and what context to say it in. You know, when regardless of where they heard it at, they know when to say it. And if you don't correct them, they'll keep on saying it. But let's get back to your lesson. Go.
Oh, I'm sorry. I just just wanted to put in too, as parents, and we do that, and all, and God is the best parent. He promised to give them so much more if they would just stay with him, and even his promises didn't seem appealing enough to do what he wanted them to do.
Oh yeah.
Okay.
We take it for granted. The more we get, the more we take for granted.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay, page 90. So I'm going to pick up at the top of there.
Archaeologists place a period of judges in the Iron Age. People in the Near East had only recently learned how to make a fire, not enough to melt iron and thereby to extract.
That's hot enough.
The metal. Is that where you want me to read?
Yes. I was saying, you said not enough is hot enough to, hot enough to melt iron.
To extract the metal from stone and other impurities with which the ore was mixed. Those who possessed it.
Wait, you skipped an iron. Iron was
stronger. Iron was stronger than copper or bronze. For people without iron to war against those who possessed it would be on the order of a modern nation with only propeller-driven aircraft fighting against the one who had the latest Czech technology. The Canaanites and Philippians had weapons of iron. The Israelites had none. Want me to keep going?
Yeah, go ahead.
Jabin, king of Hazor, assigned the command of his army to Caesarea. Archaeologists have extracted Hazor, but the location of Caesarea, city of
Horosia Holium,
is uncertain. It was literally nearby. When the Israelites cried out to God for relief, repentant of their sins and put away their foreign gods, the Lord gave them a deliverer in the person of Deborah. Deborah was the only female judge. She was more than a judge. The Bible says she was a prophetess. It is safe to say that she was a spiritual leader in Israel. Deborah was a force for godliness and faithfulness to the living God. She was a judge in the hill country of Ephraim between Bethel and Ramah, 60 to 70 miles south of Hazor.
Okay, thank you. So we can see here that this army was powerful because they had stronger weapons that the Egyptian, the Israelites couldn't deal with. Imagine, in a sense, you going to battle, somebody got a sword and all you got is a stick. They said their technology had outweighed the Israelites. Was basically it's sort of like a comparison the same way. I mean, you could do a good deal of damage with a stick, depending on how strong it is. Of course, if you go against someone that got a sharp sword, you jab that stick and he cut it down. All you got is a couple of nunchucks, and you better be good with that, But still, we can see the comparison of what they had, and That's what made them a powerful army.
That was the whole purpose, though. God didn't want them depending on things that they made.
Right. Had to depend on him.
Yeah.
And have faith, which makes me think about the song we sang, 12 men went to spy out Canaan, and they saw the giants, and, we can't do nothing with them. But Joshua had faith. Mm-hmm. It's all about the faith. So we see that they still couldn't pinpoint exactly where the city, archaeologists still couldn't exactly pinpoint where that city was in history, but we know it was there. Yes. Oh, okay. And we bring on the scene now of Deborah, the first and the only female judge. And what is so significant other than the fact that Deborah was the only female judge? She was a prophetess. It shows that God has no respect of person. And my wife and I were going over that the other day, and like a lot of people, I've heard it, they're saying a thousand times or more, God has no respectable person. And I heard it, and that's the way it sounded to me, and that's the way I took it. God has no respect of a person. God has no respect of person. And but it's the way I heard it, that's the way it sounded. And I understood what it meant, but it still wasn't saying it right. Which means to God, all of us are the same. He uses who he wants to use. And in this case right now, at this point in time, he's using a woman. And yes, she was a prophetess. That's how the people were following her, because they knew what she said had to come from God. Because what she predicted was true. And it came true. So, if she said this was going to happen, and it happened, and seeing how you live, you must be a woman of God. So, yes, I'm going to listen to you. And I'm going to go behind you, and I'm going to come to you and ask you questions, and I will let you guide me, because you're doing good. If you're going to tell me it's going to rain, then I'm going to get me an umbrella. But if you tell me some stuff that's going to hurt me, then no, I'm not going to be listening to you, because you're full of it, you know. So the people follow behind her. Comments? Yes.
And also, she wasn't nearby.
So, no.
You know, it's, for us, 70 miles is probably nothing, but for them, the distance, she wasn't nearby. So that meant something.
Like, yeah.
Again, God is using who he wants to use and how he wants to use them. But he will use them in any place.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't have to be. Like we talk about our, Jerusalem. I'm sorry, my J's mixed up. Our Jerusalem. But our Jerusalem, like we've talked about, is not in our homes all the time. It's our neighbors. And it's not just our neighbors like in this community, but wherever we go. So it shows that.
Mm-hmm. But they were going to her for.
No equivalent.
Right. They would be going to her for. To get the word of God from her. Just like if we have an ailment or sickness, and we've got to go to Florida or D.C., it don't make no difference. You know how sick you are, and you know that you can get healing there, or the doctor that does the work that you need, whether it's an operation or has that medicine, like when Louis Pasteur discovered penicillin. You know, if I got to go there and he got the cure, I'm going. If I got to hitchhike, catch a ride, square away, I may can't fly, but I'll go because I know that's where I need to go. The same way they felt about going to her. Like you said, she wasn't nearby, but it was worth it for them to go there. They trusted in God and what she said. Okay. Let's move on to the reluctant the rock. Anybody?
The initiative for delivering Israel came from Deborah. The boldness belonged to her. The Bible tells us little about the character of Deborah, but clearly the Israelites who lived in Ephraim were further northward, looked to her for wisdom, not only to render judgment, but there were disputes, but also to give guidance to the nation. Deborah's decisive leadership was essential in the hour of crisis. Rather than appearing to Barak directly, God sent a message to him through Deborah. There was no timidity in her words. The God of Israel commanded that Barak gather 10,000 men from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun. He was to assemble them on Mount Tabor. Knowledge of the geography of the region will help the reader to understand that God, that means God used to give victory to Deborah and Barak. The Carmelite range of the mountains runs southeast from where Mount Carmel juts out into the Mediterranean. To the northwest of the range runs the River Kishon, and the northeast of the river are the fertile plains of Jezreel. On the eastern side of the plains, Mount Tabor rises. It is a striking landmark. From its heights, one can see Mount Carmel to the west, Mount Gilboa, where Saul died, for Samuel to the south, and Mount Hermon on the far north. The territories of the Zebulun, Issachar, and Naphtali converged on Mount Tabor.
Okay, let's hold it right there for a minute. As this portion here tries to describe, and unless you can look at it on the on a map or see pictures of it, it tries to paint a picture of exactly how the land laid out. And it is some advantage to it, especially in a situation of wartime. And this had to be the reason why God told him to go to that mountain instead of some other place to prepare to fight. And also told him where to go to get his men from. And even though he drew his men, the number that he was told to get, it was a small number in comparison to the army that they were going up against. But as I said before, they had to have faith. And they had the faith in Deborah. They believed her. But God spoke through her for them to mold them into showing their obedience. Regardless of what you see, do what I tell you. You know, some people use that ideologic. Or that logic, more or less. And they tell people, don't do as I do as I say. Or you just do it because I said so. And then they do something different. You supposed to just go along with whatever the word is or whatever they say. In some churches, unfortunately, a lot of people get strayed away because they go by what the preacher said instead of actually following in the book to see, is it the truth? It's good to do what someone says, but it doesn't hurt to check behind to make sure what he's saying is the truth. In Deborah's case, they knew what she said was true from experience. We have to be the same way. Just don't go with anything. Another instance, we get a phone call. I'm Weston McLaughlin, and I'm calling from Medicare. And I was just checking to see if you have your so-and-so. And I told you who I am and who I'm from. And you just go along with that. You don't have no proof, none whatsoever, that I am who I say I am on this phone. And many people have gotten taken because someone did that. And it's becoming a regular thing nowadays. It's always good to check. You say, okay, don't give up too much information, but if it's something that you need to get from me, send it to me in the mail. I feel more confident if I can see it on this paper than you just tell me you are who you say you are over this phone. Case in point, in the comments. Okay, now you can go ahead with the last paragraph. Chariots of Iron.
Okay. Chariots of Iron were frightening weapons, but they had limited effectiveness in the hill country. In the plains, the Israelites were defenseless against them, but God told Barak to assemble his army on Mount Tabor. After that, he would draw out Sisera's chariots and army beside the river Kishon in the plains and give victory to Barak. It's little wonder that Barak was hesitant. He told Deborah that he would go, but only if she would be part of the company. Deborah agreed, but she warned that the glory for deliverance would go to a woman. Deborah was not talking about herself. It would be another woman who would kill Sisera.
Okay. In those times, when they went to war, men typically got the victory. They sung songs about them, and, you know, they got all the praise, and, you know, you was just put up on the pedestal. You was a great man because even though you had your army behind you and all those other guys were fighting just as much as you were fighting, because you were the leader, you was the one that got the credit. Well, it wasn't going to be so for Barack because he was reluctant. And even though he knew that Deborah spoke for God and she had wisdom and what she spoke was the truth, he still didn't quite have that confidence that because you said it, I'm going to do it. If you go with me, then I'll do what you say. It's like, I know God is with you, but God may not bless me, even though you said he would. God just might nod off or something for a minute, you know, when I'm there. But if you be there, and because I know what you say is always true, it gives me more confidence. So you go with me. And she said, okay, but you're not going to get the credit. So that's the way it turned out. Are we like that today sometimes? Do we put more faith in a person or more confidence in a person? Or do we go with what God said? And especially whether it's a preacher or anybody that's speaking. You know, if they speak good and they quote scriptures, don't even have to look at the Bible and just gonna run it off, that's great. Still, our faith is supposed to be in God, not in the individual. Because he uses us all in any kind of way that he wants to, any shape, form, or fashion, to his benefit, not to ours. You know, even though we may do some great work, we can be a good evangelist, we can go out and draw a lot of people in the church, we can stand on the corner and help a lot of folks, and we can do everything to make us look good. Still God behind us in everything we do. The victory, the praise don't come to us. It goes to God in everything. In the comments. Yes?
You know, when you look at this, God always qualifies the chosen. With Deborah, she wasn't timid. She had wisdom and knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
But where she lacked, the Lord took up because he told her where the battle should be and how they were going to fight. And we need to remember today that we're not doing this by ourselves. And where we lack, we don't need to be afraid because he'll cover.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
That's true.
That's where the Holy Spirit comes from.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
That relationship with the Holy Spirit, and also, as we learn, listen
mm-hmm.
to what is being said, or spelled out.
Yeah. We take our example from what we see, as well as where our faith is. You know, that's what helps build our faith. But even if things don't go our way, remember, the Lord is going to test us all the time. The devil is trying to distract us all the time. So you can almost look like you're getting pulled back and forth one way to the other. But we stand firm on the word because God said thus and such. Now, if God said it, that gives us something that we can plant our feet on, and even though we're getting pulled, we still got something solid to stand on. And if we're standing in the mud, we may get a little wobbly, you know. But we need a firm foundation to stand on so that when we get pulled one way or the other, because life is going to do that to us. It's going to make it seem so dark, just like those men on the ship when the storm came up and they told Jesus, don't you care about us? We're about to drown out here. And you're in here sleep. You know. They didn't have no faith. Well, why not? Me personally, if a terrible storm was to come up, and I know this is a building, but I feel safer here than I would at home. Because a lot of things I've seen on television, television, but I've seen it. When they had the tornado and whatnot, sometimes churches get tore up, but majority of the time they still stand there. Everything else get tore up all around them, but them churches are still standing. And if I must go, where's the best place to go? Right in the Lord's house. That's just my opinion, you know. But something to think about. Thank you all for your participation. We'll pick up next week on page 91, and hopefully we'll finish it out. Mm-hmm.